Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to Nomadicos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's show is entitled Noah's Suspension Between the Already and the Not Yet. We are studying from Genesis chapter 7 of the Genesis document. We are studying the Genesis flood, or the Noahic flood. And during the last show, I discussed the fact that this term flood does not quite convey the profound message of this chapter. I don't want anyone to have the misconception that the Bible is describing a flood, and so as to localize this event in some manner. The Bible points out the fact that this cataclysmic deluge was unique. The article in the text that is placed before the noun Mabel in the Hebrew indicates that this was a decisive and unique event. In Psalm 29, verse 10, we read that the Lord sits enthroned upon the flood. The word there again is my bowl. And so historically, even in the Psalter, there is this recognition of the profound impact that this particular event had upon that world, or the antediluvian world. Of course, there are skeptics who want to dismiss, discount, or even say that the Noahic account was a myth. So please be aware that you must not be afraid of counter-arguments or pseudo-counter-arguments or even fallacious arguments that try to dissuade or discount in some manner the reality of this event. It is a frightening event, and it is an event that states that God did something, indeed, that was not trifling, and that God could execute judgment upon the world without the consent of man. And that is the point, is it not? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because he understands, Paul understood that this was God's viewpoint. This was divine viewpoint. Paul, in fact, in Romans 1, continues to say that men suppress or hold down the knowledge of the truth, because truth is something that stands apart from the machinations and the desires of man to control and manipulate. And so this message, the Evangelia, the gospel message, is completely different or other than the philosophies of the world. And so here is Noah. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the Teva, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.'" Now, the word righteous here is a practical term. That is, this is not an abstract attribute that God has seen in Moses. God is not pointing out something abstract. The Hebrew culture, Hebrew thinking is very concrete. And so what God is stating is that he has seen through the activity. He has seen through the actions of Noah that he is a righteous individual. That is, there is rightness in his heart. There is a desire for that which is right. He falls in fully after God. And his will for his life aligns with God's will for his life. And so God says to this individual, "I have found you righteous in this generation." This is unique because we read from this account, beginning in chapter 5, what God thought or God saw in the antediluvian world and the practices thereof. And so this individual stood apart, as is Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death. Or his the name for Enoch is Kanoch. And here again was an individual who, we read in Hebrew, set himself to fall in fully after God. And so he acted upon himself in such a way that he walked with God for a prolonged period of time, and his life lined up with the divine will. Noah's name means rest. Noah's name means rest. He and his family would go into the Teva, and there they would stay, protected, as it were, from the coming event. Now, this is very powerful because here is Noah, a man of faith, who believed God. And what a step this is for him. He believed God. Now, this is a counterintuitive belief, because here he lived in a landlocked area, and God had told him that this great cataclysmic event is coming, and it will involve the submersion of Noah's world by water. And Noah undertakes the building of the Teva from the blueprint that God had provided for him, and the materials list, the nests from the Hebrew, not rooms in the ark, but nests, where the animals would be in a state of maybe semi or some complete hibernation for a prolonged period of time. So there would be very little need for vast amount of foods for them. See, this entire event was controlled by God, and God left nothing out. The gopher wood and the pitch to take care, of the structure and to make sure that the ark was sound. Everything met the divine blueprint, the divine pattern. Now, God was going to indeed do something marvelous, but marvelous and what? There would be the saving of this family who believed by faith that God's word was true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So Noah believed God, and it was reckoned to his account as righteousness. So God found him righteous in that generation. And so God tells him what animals to take with him. In verse 4, God states, 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Now, one writer wrote, and I quote, 40 days and 40 nights indicates a length of time often characterizing a critical period in redemptive history, unquote. And this is indeed redemptive history. This is indeed a picture of God's plan of salvation. God indeed is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But God also is profoundly aware that there are those who will reject the counsel of God, as did many of the Pharisees in the book of Acts. We read, and not only in Acts, but also in the gospel doctrines, that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So there is a volitional freedom to accept and have a wonderful and radical change of life, and there is that volitional decision also to reject, thus saith the Lord. And so God leaves that up to the individual, either to receive or to reject his message. But God does not violate will and the volitional act. I'm not going to say free will. I don't like to say that too often because there's indicates too much that is rather opaque. And so it is volitional act that must go forth either to receive or not to receive God's message. So in verse 5, you read in chapter 7, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. A different mentality, is it not? And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. These were not divine suggestions. This was God's command that Noah followed. And it is fascinating that when one's will, when one's volition lines up with God's will, there is that willingness, there is that desire to do the will of God as he has commanded. Because those who reach this point in spiritual maturity know that the safest place for themselves is inside the will of God. This is the safest place for me at all times, the will of God. I may rest in the will of God when I follow the commands of God, because I know that the commands of God are for my life. They are healthy. The commands of God are positive. The commands of God are not bewildering, as are the things we learn about in life as we go along the life path. Or the will of God and the word of God and the commands of God are consistent. And so they are there to prolong my life, but not only to provide longevity, but they're there to make my life full and complete. I know that there, we hear command and we think, here's someone who wants to impose his will upon mine or to crush my will in order to get me to do something that is not what I choose to do. But I am talking about the Lord. And Noah, by faith is following what God says. Now, the word faith is not specifically found in the Hebrew text, the word faith itself. There's a word that's more akin to faithing, F-A-T-H-I-N-G, faithing than faith, upon which we could hang a Western abstract theological definition. Faith in the Old Testament is seen in what one does. It is activity. It is action. It is action. Our actions tell on us. Our actions speak as to who and what we are. Our actions. And so the actions of Noah are in alignment with the will of God. In verse 11 of chapter 7, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Listen to the language. All the springs of the great deep burst forth. There is this unison. There is this unitary, this powerful event that has taken place. And the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Now, notice what happens. The great deep, the springs, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And so this vast vapor canopy that encircled the antediluvian earth began its super torrential downpour, as it were. And the springs of the great deep burst forth, fracturing, sending fractures through the subterranean world, and they're breaking up and assaulting the landmass that is the lithosphere. And so the hydrosphere begins to take over. And so a very powerful event happens. And I cannot imagine the reaction after 120 years. And here is this individual who has spent, you know, this extraordinary amount of time on this very unusual vessel, working consistently every day, building this unusual-looking structure on land. And why was he doing this? His word was that God had told him a great event was going to come. And so he went about doing the will of his master. And, you know, understanding that there would be those who would look upon him as a madman. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building a teva. What is this structure? It is to say, it is built to say, God is going to bring a great deluge of water, and God's going to overflow. There's going to be a cataclysm, an unparalleled cataclysm of water, and God's going to destroy the world. I mean, what an outrageous, belief. How bizarre to believe such a thing and to spend one's life building this very strange looking vessel. And what is it designed to do? Noah, it is designed to float. What do you mean it is designed to float? We aren't even close to land, Noah, to water. What are you talking about? God is going to do something that is unexpected. God is going to do something that is radically, that is radical. And the thing I want to also bring out is the fact that those who would have asked Noah those questions were those who were involved in violence, in behavior that was outside of the will of God. And so the asking of Noah certain questions and believing him to be bizarre, but those who would ask him such questions would not see themselves as bizarre and somehow standing outside of the will of God, because everyone was doing what they were doing. It was the body politic. It was the vox populi. It was normal. It was normative. It was natural. And so, therefore, it was okay to get together and criticize this bizarre individual, Noah, who said he was listening to God and following God. And they would laugh at him and mock him and berate him and criticize him and judge him and see him as somehow odd. When Noah stood in divine normality, what is normative for those who walk with God. And so those who heard his message rejected his message. Noah preached, and Noah's, that when the documents speak of Noah and his attitude, we read that Noah's name, first of all, his name means rest, and Noah preached the word of God to that generation. You never read that Noah offered a mental health program. We read that Noah preached the word of God to that generation. You see, Noah's message was from another source. Thus saith the Lord. We read that he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the word of God. He heralded the word of God to them. They needed to hear the truth. They needed to embrace the word of God. Not adjustive therapy, their need was deeper than a justice therapy. They needed to understand how to get right with God, because their condition, which I'm sure did call for mental health, was deeper than mental health. There was a radical need to get their lives right first with God. Unless a finite point has an infinite reference point, it is meaningless and absurd. And so, this was Noah's message to the world. That is, to get right with God, to be reconciled with God, to produce the fruits of righteousness, of ripeness. That is, to get your will, to get your will lined up with the will of God. Not to reject the counsel of God. But their normative mentality, the normative mentality of the day was to do what was what? Every imagination of their hearts was only ra, or evil continually. In the Hebrew, ra means the breaking up of and ruin of all that is within a person and within his periphery. Ra, that Hebrew word embraces or carries with it the understanding that the actions will reap, or the actions and the consequences are one. It is truly a remarkable term. The actions and the consequences thereof are one. The consequences, in other words, are inherent or an intrinsic part of the action. And so this is a very powerful understanding and presents us with a very powerful understanding of the Old Testament and how it is set up and what God wants to convey to the world through the biblical documents. One must get right with God. His life must be get right with God. The flood is a picture of divine judgment. When Noah went into that Tiba and the waters overtook the face of the earth and the ark was lifted up, it was a type of judgment. Jesus Christ was lifted up on Calvary. Notice that Noah was also lifted up. The ark of safety. Those who are within the ark of safety, the greater Noah, that is Jesus Christ, are saved and protected from divine wrath. So we do well to read very carefully the words of the scripture. We would do well for ourselves to read very carefully Genesis chapter 7 and what God is doing. Now today, you may come into that ark of safety, Christ Jesus. You can find rest in your heart from the consequences of sin, the result of sin, practice of sin through the living Christ. Today, you may come into the ark of safety. And I want to say to you that God is going to judge this world. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. My name is Dr. Josiah Ridge. I will speak with you next time on the Matacost. Have a wonderful day.